About 23 years ago, on a beautiful day in Newport Beach, California, I was out surfing with my teenage son and daughter. I think Brian was around 17, Megan might have been about 14 years old. And the waves while we were out there started calming. So we, if you've surfed, you know, you start chatting and talking and kind of keeping an eye on the waves and seeing where they're coming. And it really wasn't getting us anywhere. But before we realize it, this is sort of a brief story compared to the drama that unfolded. But before we realized it, we were far from shore. We were way out there. The houses looked like matchbooks on the coast. And I remember at one point floating out there, we then turned to look how far we were out, and an oil rig, one of those big oil rigs, was pretty close to us. I mean, they're gigantic, but it looked like we were in the shadow of it. We were so far out there. And normally there's lifeguard boats that are running around that area, and they weren't that day. And so we were out there trying to get back, and we realized we were in a pretty nasty riptide. The riptide was dragging us, the rip current was dragging us out to sea, as they do. And we've had some experience with that, and we could work our way out. But the glare of the water and the way the water seemed to be moving and shifting and changing made it very difficult for us. We've been out there for a while, struggling to get back. And we weren't getting any closer to shore, really, it seemed like. I think we were, but not much. And so as we're getting closer, but we're looking around, we're having to take a break. I mean, we're absolutely exhausted. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it seems, this little, you know, I want to say little, but this young man came out of nowhere, lifeguard, pulling his little buoy with his rope around his waist, and he showed up. He goes, "Hey, you guys are in a rip current. This is a dangerous one. We got to get you out of here." And he's kind of looking up. He goes, "We got to go this way." So we're doing this to get out of it. And he goes, no, now it's shifting again. We got to go over here. And we're just zigzagging back and forth, and I'm just run out of gas. I think I was about 38, 40 years old. And so, you know, we were just getting to that point. So the point of the story is this. As we're going back in, I get in and I'm in the water and I'm not out on the shore yet. I normally took the leash off my ankle that connected me to the board, and I was trying to get it off, and I kept bending over and almost stumbling into the water and just completely exhausted. And after many attempts, I kind of got frustrated but also embarrassed. So I kind of looked around to see who was watching me, if anybody was watching me. And of course they were, you know, rightfully so. But the lifeguard was about 10 feet away from me. Like in that couple of minutes, he never walked away. And I said, "Bro, I'm cool," like embarrassed, and just, "Hey man, I got it, don't worry about it, we're cool." And he goes, "Sir, I'm not leaving your side until you're safe and sitting on the beach." And I was like, "What? Okay." And I'm bumbling around, and I finally just, in frustration and embarrassment, cranked over, ripped that thing free and got up on the beach, and I was completely wiped out. And as I was sitting there and I was reflecting, I realized that I had no idea how dangerous of a place I had been in with exhaustion. My kids were exhausted, but they're kind of rubbery at that age, and I was completely exhausted. And that young man knew, and I didn't get his name, I wish I did, but he knew that even in ankle to shin deep water, I was in peril, right? And that was very humbling and eye-opening. I had no idea. But I want to say this. In those moments where we find ourselves out floating around in the riptides of life, and I'm not trying to make a weird connection here, but it really clicked with me, just this idea that we're struggling and we're going through things and we're completely spinning and exhausted. We're in trials, we're going through suffering, we're in temptation, or, you know, we've just kind of drifted out from the Lord. We find ourselves distant. I'm sure that's none of us here, but I know that can happen. And in those moments, we can feel overwhelmed and exhausted and ready to give up. But Christ, our ultimate rescuer, never leaves us. We know that, but he never does. And he strengthens us and he carries us through. I say all that to let us know that the believers in Hebrews chapter 12, where we'll be looking today, were weary, and they needed the same assurance to run with endurance and keep looking at Jesus, keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, those original recipients of the letter needed to be reminded by the letter that Jesus, supreme over all, completely in control, was the only one worthy of their trust, and allegiance. The previous chapters remind us that they struggled with looking at the Torah, the law, right? Angels, Moses, the priests, sacrifices, and so on. And Scripture tells us today, look at nothing else but Jesus. Don't get caught up in those things. Don't get caught up in the works or the things that make us feel closer. Do the things that we know will draw us closer, and that is run to Him, stay with Him. This is the overarching purpose of the letter, to exalt Jesus and urge one another to endure, remembering that He alone is faithful no matter what the cost is. He is there for us no matter what it takes. As we face our own challenges, whether in suffering, temptation, or weariness, Hebrews 12, 1-3 calls us to lay aside everything, everything that hinders us, and look to Christ for strength. In light of the example set by those who've gone before us in chapter 11, the author of Hebrews tells us to lay aside every hindrance and every sin. So we're going to examine the call to run with endurance this morning, and I hope it's timely and helpful for you, or that you remember it in a time of need, or that you're able to help someone in a time of need. And so let's explore how we can run the race of faith with endurance, just as Christ did. Title of our sermon this morning is Running Your Race with Endurance. It's basically a point for each verse, 1, 2, and 3. Number 1, the call to run with endurance. The idea is to lay aside every weight and sin that hinders. Number 2, Christ the founder and perfecter of our faith. He endured the cross and is now exalted, and we'll see why that matters to us so greatly, maybe more than we even know. And thirdly, endurance in suffering. Consider Christ who endured hostility so you do not grow weary. So the basic points are the call to run with endurance, Christ the founder and perfecter of faith, and endurance in suffering. The main idea, if you're writing that down, I'm not sure if we have that for up front, run your race of faith with endurance. Run your race of faith with endurance by looking to Jesus, who is the ultimate example and source of strength. Friends, I'm going to read for you three short verses, Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. This is the Word of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Father, we know that we need this verse, these verses, and Your truth more than we know, possibly. We know the danger of drifting. We know that for some of us as we get older, we never thought we'd be as weak as we are, whether it's physically or even in some ways spiritually. We've been knocked about. Things didn't really turn out the way we thought they would. Lord, we also know that in the middle of running and gunning with little ones running around, kids running around, or that midlife time that we can find ourselves also spinning plates and dry and desolate and lonely and afraid and not even picking up our Bible, or when we do, it's just kind of bouncing off the pages and then bouncing off of our minds. We're not really clicking with it. And so, Lord, we also know that even as young people, whether it's our college students or younger, Lord, we know that it's a battle. There's a lot of temptation. There's a lot of snares. There are a lot of things that can catch them off guard. And they're not the same things that we have later in life. And so, Lord, they need Your guidance this morning from Your truth. So would You open our eyes? Would You give us the wisdom and discernment that we need, that only You can give for Your glory and our good? In Jesus' name, amen. Running your race with endurance. The call to run with endurance. Let's look at that. Verse 1 begins. Pardon me, I'm so sorry. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this refers to the unwavering testimony of the faithful men and women that we see throughout Hebrews chapter 11. There are many more throughout Scripture. There are many more around us. But we are called here to look at that so great a cloud of witnesses as those first century believers were called to do. Faithful men and women. Each of them trusted God, endured trials, and saw firsthand God's faithful provision and care. And as you know from reading your Bible, though far from perfect, their lives do boldly testify to the truth of God's promises and demonstrate that He is always, always worthy of our trust, even when we don't have answers. Then God tells us, the second part of the verse, to follow their example. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Can you think of any sins that are clinging closely? Maybe you're not going there, but boy, they're always kind of chasing you. They're already there to tempt you. They're ready to go. Or the weight of these things that maybe you have done, condemnation. But strictly here in the passage is talking about the weight of things that come at us that aren't necessarily sinful. Friends, laying aside the weight and sin that clings so closely is essential for our Christian lives. And it requires us to run with less weight upon our hearts, minds, and souls. Would you agree? Any runners in here? Two of you? Amazing. Well, maybe you could teach us how to run, but I know if you're a runner, the last thing you want to do unless you're training for a purpose is add more and more and more weight. It causes a lot of problems for you. It takes you longer to do it, and especially if you're in a race, right? I don't think anybody would do that on purpose unless they were a super athlete or something and trying to prove a point or something. But this is essential that we unhinder ourselves because these burdens cling to us. And if we refuse to cast them off, if we refuse to do it, they will entangle us. They will wrap up in our feet. The picture here is of a cloak back in the day. In Paul's day, they would take off their cloak to run. They would strip down to almost completely, right? They didn't want anything hindering them. And to run in a long cloak that came close to the ground would easily trip them up. So it's saying, get rid of everything that could trip you up, anything that could snag you or entangle you and slow your progress and make your endurance far more difficult than it needs to be. Loved ones, you and I, if you're like me anyway, you cannot afford to carry what God has called to lay aside, right? It's too much. You're going to fail. You're going to be stressed. It's going to cause you to maybe not sin in that thing, but because of that thing, right? To run with endurance, we must cast off all of these hindrances and every sin that seeks to ensnare us. Have you guys found that to be true? Have you found that you can get snagged by sin? That you can get pulled in? Do you believe that it would be necessary to let those things go? You don't have to answer me. I just want you to contemplate and think through. If you're aware of things, that's a good start, right? The question might be better asked, what hinders you? What stumbles you? It may not stumble the person next to you. It's important to know those things so we can be better prepared to run with endurance. We all face distractions, concerns, anxieties, fears, drama, scandal, painful memories, misplaced priorities that can slow us down and pull our hearts first away from Christ as we dwell on the loss, as we dwell on the temptation, and so on. Though not sinful in themselves, when we look at these weights, they can certainly trip us up and weaken our endurance. Some common weights we must cast off, real basic ones, I think we all deal with them at some level. Fear, which tempts us to shrink back rather than trust God in suffering. In other words, we shrink back because we're afraid, we're insecure, we're worried about what other people think, we have a high opinion of others, and we want them to have a high opinion of us, right? And we get nervous, we have fear, right? Hebrews 10, 38 and 39 remind us of those kinds of things. What about discouragement or bitterness? Man, those are tough things. I've been through both, and I hope I never go in some of those things again. They can spread doubt. They can defile one another as we share them. The root of bitterness, I want to branch off and put into you all, right? So on and so forth. You can look at that some more at Hebrews chapter 12, 15, a little bit further down in our text. And what about sinful desires, basic sinful desires, which chased, where we're chasing after fleeting gratification, momentary gratification instead of what? We all do it. Rather than the lasting joy we find at the feet of Christ. These obstacles must be tossed aside, thrown aside, if we are to run the race with endurance. Yet even as we strive to lay these things aside, sin itself really is the most dangerous thing. It clings ever so closely, constantly doing what? We're tempted. We get tempted. It threatens, when we're tempted, it threatens to derail any progress that we may have made. And we become a bit lost. We become a bit discouraged. We need to strive to lay aside all of these things, any of these things. This means we can't afford to be passive. Right? Nah, I know. I shouldn't get on the internet at night. I know I shouldn't go there. Man, I really think the Lord's telling me to not do this, but I don't see it. Right? Or it could be a million of other things. Friends, we can't be passive about our sin. God calls us to a higher calling as His people, that we would be a form of His light to the world around us, and that's hard. And you can feel the weight of these corrections and suggestions from Scripture. We must resolve then to lay aside every fleshly tendency. Every fleshly tendency, weakness, and sinful desire. In other words, anything unfit for the race that God has called you and I to. I bet we could come up with some lists, couldn't we? Every sin must be resisted, fought against, and overcome by grace. And if you can't, you need to fight against the sin of being passive. Begin identifying the sins that you've allowed to remain already. You know, the ones that you know aren't quite right, but they're not as bad. They're not the dirty dozen or nasty nine sins listed, right? They're sort of our darling sins. When I'm bored, I go to my phone. Is that a sin? I don't know, but it could lead to sin. Could lead to wanting to buy something I shouldn't be buying, can't afford, those kinds of things, right? Or whatever it might be. But we hold on to those little darling sins because we've justified it and we've grown accustomed to them. These are often the very things that hinder us most because we don't really see them as a threat. They must be cast off first if you are to run with endurance. Hebrews, let's look at the last part of Hebrews 1 there. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. But how do we do this? You've laid some piles upon us already, John. How do we do this? How do we lay aside weights and sins of life? They're all day long, every day chasing us. Let alone take up the challenge to run with actual endurance, this life in Christ? How can we, weak and prone to stumbling, possibly endure such a race? Can't. On our own, we are completely shattered, and many of you will likely be feeling the weight of all of it already. Man, just stepping back onto the track, you know, you're exciting us, some of us, to step on the track, but man, it's overwhelming because it starts to expose things. Friends, understand this. We are called, this race that we are called to run is supposed to expose, ready? Your helplessness and mine. So far, I think we would agree. It kind of does that for you. That's the idea, that it exposes our weaknesses. It demands holiness, not just pretty good, it demands holiness. God demands holiness from his people. And perseverance, no oasis on the side, no pulling over. It reveals our weakness, even as it calls us to actual serious effort, which we should do. Where will we find the strength for something like that, church? Where do you find the strength for something like that? Who will hold us up is the question. I'm leading you to the answer. We cannot shrink back, but how can we run a race that demands more than we can possibly give without being fully exhausted? Loved ones, this race is meant to drive us all day, every day, every stumble, every need for strength, drive us to the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit bestowed upon us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the power. That's the place I pray that I've been driving you to, that the Word has been driving you to. I'm sorry, this is about God, not me. Before we take a single step, we are brought to our knees. That's the point. Compelled to cry out to our great God, our mighty God, our God of strength. I need you. I am done. I can't. And that leads us directly to the next verse and to our second point of the sermon. By way of review, running your race with endurance, the call to run with endurance, lay aside every weight and sin that hinders. Secondly, Christ, the founder and perfecter of faith. Verse 2, he endured the cross and is now exalted. Only in Christ will you and I find strength to run with endurance. Now, friend, if you're here and you are not in Christ, you have not been redeemed, or you're not sure, or you're even unclear about what some of the things I'm saying, I or the other elders or even folks near you would love to talk to you and help you understand these things. But only in Christ will you or I find strength for the endurance. So we must be continually what? Take a look at verse 2. It's important. Looking to the internet. Looking to ChatGPT. Don't think so. We are to be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus. As we run this race, we're called to look at him. And I love the words in other versions. Fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I'll get to more of that in a moment. The point is, this is not a casual glance. Like, I'm looking to Jesus, but this is hard. Like, I know. That's not what it is. It's not a casual glance, but a deep, intentional gaze that captures and directs our hearts and minds. Scripture does that for us when it starts laying out the declarations of who God is and what he's done and how he's done it for us, right? We always go, yeah, I know that. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. No, don't go do what you're supposed to do till you see Jesus in all his beauty and glory. And then you'll be like, whatever you want me to do, right? Are you guys tracking okay? Should we close in prayer? Okay, let's check it. So we want to fix our eyes on him, not casual. Let me say it this way. As I was preparing this, I thought of the word transfix instead. Transfix our eyes on him, allowing his love, his suffering, his precious suffering. He suffered more than we ever would, and that is precious to us, knowing that we suffer and that he does understand and he gets it and he uses these things for his glory and in our lives. But transfixed on him, so captivated, so completely excited that nothing else can distract us. Man, it takes me a long time to get there when I separate myself from the noise of the world. It takes a long time. My mind keeps wanting to grab my phone or get distracted by something, or a thought comes to mind that I forgot to take care of and I don't want to forget it again. Can you guys identify with that? Okay. Yeah, it's real life, right? It's all of us. But when we focus on Christ, we are strengthened for the race ahead, knowing that we who endured so much, he who endured so much for us is the very one who is empowering us for us to endure. And we need to understand, well, I don't feel it. Trust it. Step forward. Move forward. As the founder and perfecter of our faith, do you think he knows what time it is for us? He does. He knows what's going on. Jesus was the start, right? He's the founder, and then he is the perfecter of our faith, start to finish. He knows every bit of it. He is the one who began his race, this race of faith, for us, and will see us through to the very end. To run well, friends, and finish strong, we must keep our eyes transfixed far more often on Jesus. Take time. Pull away. Don't be lazy. Fight those snares and temptations, those weights. To run well and finish strong, we must keep our eyes fixed on him, trusting in his grace until we cross the finish line. But I don't feel his grace. If you take a baby step. In the middle of contemplating, there's grace there to help you make the next step. Charles Spurgeon said this, do not fix your gaze on the cloud of witnesses, that'd be chapter 11. They will hinder you if they take away your eye from Jesus. Do not look at the weights and your besetting sin. These you have laid aside. Look away from them. Do not even look at the race course or the competitors, but look on Jesus with so penetrating a gaze that your on grows to an into. Let his death, his sufferings, his merits, his glories, his intercession be fresh upon your mind. Loved ones, as the founder and perfecter of our faith, we know that Jesus is our Savior, who, according to verse 2 here, tells us now, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How many of you have heard that a million times? Like, okay, the joy. Got it. To endure a Roman cross and die by crucifixion was the epitome of disgrace of the day. A punishment meant for the most despised. In Jesus' case, the shame was especially profound. Remember, the glorious Redeemer, Jesus, was mocked, spat upon, and despised, and yet he endured. Jesus disregarded the shame of it all, holding fast to the obedience to the Father's will. Since the joy set before him, ready? What do you think it was? It's the joy of redeeming us and fulfilling his Father's will. Scripture tells us that. It was God's joy to redeem us. That's what kept him going. What keeps us going now is looking at him, looking at his beauty, what he's done, and all his grace and kindness to us, and his provision, and on and on and on. Not the trials and snares. Those we'll talk about in a moment and why they're so vital. He's got it laid out for us. He loves us beyond our imagination. Jesus is seated now, according to this passage, as we'll see in just a moment. And that's going to be important for us to comprehend. But it was the joy that gave Christ his strength to endure the cross, and it's the joy of Christ that will give us strength. And this same God-centered, others-centered joy, which empowered him to endure, also strengthens you and I. God-centered, others-centered. Caring, loving, focused on God, loving him, feeling his love. But I don't love some of these folks. Focus on Jesus more. I promise you will. Yeah, but they said, they did, they hurt, they, man, they're gnarly, they're bad. See, I went back to surfing there, sorry. But you get the idea. Look to Jesus, friends. He renews us. He empowers us. He removes sin all through his resurrection. Fix your gaze on him. Live in the joy of the gospel, in the hope of heaven, and the certainty of victory. When we do, we will run well, endure life's trials, and experience his sustaining grace. Glorious. Fixing our eyes or transfixing our eyes on Jesus again is not passive, but an active pursuit, proactive. Just as he endured with joy for our sake, we are called to run with endurance, trusting in his power, and giving hope and life to others. And as we do this, we are reminded that Jesus has already finished the race for us. He's finished it. We'll deal with struggles and snares. He's already finished the race. Your race was his race. Perfect. All the hardest of hard stuff. He ran that race for us. That's the idea. This brings us directly to the final part of verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why is Jesus seated? You know the answer. You've heard this in Sunday school. Because his work is finished. His work is finished. On earth, he endured the shame of the cross, but now in glory, he's honored and exalted. What a difference. The position he holds at God's right hand is the reward he earned through his suffering. A reward not only for himself, but for all who trust him. And his victory assures that our endurance will not be in vain. As we run our own race, church, we are encouraged by his example of faithfulness and the faithfulness of those we see around us. He endured the cross, bearing the shame for us, and that's the one we keep our eyes fixed on because others around us, though momentarily may be doing well, may stumble, and that could stumble us, right? Though once bound on earth and mocked, Jesus now rules and reigns in glory at the right hand of God. If we could see him being smashed on a cross for our sin, and we could see him now in glory, how much would that change us? I think remarkably so. Beyond understanding, and one day we will get to see him in his glory. His victory assures us that our endurance is not in vain. Though once bound in mocked, His victory is our encouragement, knowing that he has overcome all things and empowers us with endurance. This brings us to our third and final point of the sermon, friends. Endurance in suffering. Endurance in suffering. Consider Christ, who endured hostility, so you do not grow weary. In our struggles, we are called to consider Christ, who endured immense hostility. We don't want to grow weary or faint-hearted, but we do, and some of us are. And we'll hear this, and we'll go home, and we'll stay there. We don't want you to. We want you to come up for prayer. We want to have you understand that we're the same. You don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed or insecure or any of those things. This book right here already tells us that our best 3 seconds would damn us to hell forever. So really, it's obvious that our need for Christ and our need and calling to encourage and love one another. And if I get to do that for you, trust me, you get to do that for me too. And it kind of just goes that way. Oh, but that person over there looks so strong in the Lord. Maybe. Maybe not. Verse 3 shows us, by fixing our eyes on his example, we find grace and strength for perseverance. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The reason we're called to reflect on Jesus' endurance, both in life and in his death, is because during his life and death, he was strengthened. And we need strength for our own resolve to face trials. We need to see how he did it. And he's shown us. Our precious Lord endured faithfully for us, and his example serves to encourage us when we grow weary. Consider him. That's the call. It builds on the earlier, look to Jesus. Consider him. Look to Jesus. Consider him. I know I've done that. No. Look to Jesus. Consider him again and keep going back. That's the idea. We are to fix our eyes on him. The point is this. As we focus on his suffering, we are reminded that he faced intense opposition far beyond, as I've stated, what we would encounter in life, yet he persevered. Jesus finished the race, and remember, we talked about it, he did so for us. Seems so basic, we've heard it so long. The author's heart here, the author of Hebrews' heart, is to protect us, to keep us from growing faint or discouraged, or more faint or more discouraged, as we run our race. By the grace of God and through faith, you and I are called to endure, and God is showing us how we need to do that. I have a question for you. Take a look at verse 3 again. It talks about Jesus enduring, right? Endured from sinners' hostility against himself. Did you guys catch that? It was from sinners. Those who rejected, mocked, and ultimately crucified him. Jesus, in his perfect humanity, don't lose this. This is key for the sermon, part of the sermon here. Jesus, in his perfect humanity, learned obedience through his suffering. Did you know that? Through all the suffering he endured. You can check me. Take a look at Hebrews. You don't have to do it now. Hebrews 2. 9 and 10, Hebrews 4, 15, for example. 2, 9 and 10, 4, 15 of Hebrews. This does not mean that he was disobedient at any time, but that he grew in moral strength as he faced temptations and obeyed the Father in the midst of them. Did you catch that? He grew in strength when he was tempted. It's not the temptation that's the problem. It's the need for obedience. And we will fail and fall. That's why we have a perfect Savior who hasn't. We can look upon him and be re-encouraged rather than condemned and beat down by our sin. That doesn't mean keep going and doing those sinful things. Repent of those. And you may fall again down the road. But keep repenting. But the longer you look at Jesus, the less length of time you'll be looking at those things that tempt you or cause you to fall. As Luke 2:52 tells us, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. Jesus himself increased in wisdom. He wasn't born with everything. He was God, but he went through a process, a human-type process, that he would increase in wisdom and stature while he walked on the earth, which each trial, his obedience was refined. That's the key. Making him the perfect example for us when we face trials. Like, yeah, why? Because I'm not there yet. That's got to go. That part of me's got to go. I need to be able to give those things to God and fix my eyes on him and surrender to him and let him change John Filkey to be more like Jesus and change each of you to be more like Jesus. That comes from temptation and fear and needing to run to him and stay close to him. And gaze upon him. Loved ones, Jesus understands our struggles, having faced them himself. His endurance through suffering empowers you and me this morning to press on in faith, trusting that he has gone before us and will strengthen us to run our own race with endurance. The first century Christians experienced similar hostility. The Hebrews were feeling that. That's why they got this letter. The fact is, Christ endured hostility from sinners like us, and so will we. Nevertheless, God is in control of these afflictions, and they are, in fact, the loving discipline of a perfect heavenly Father. So don't lose heart, because losing heart is a great spiritual danger and a tactic of the enemy. Losing heart is a great spiritual danger and a tactic of the enemy of your soul. His goal is to get Christians like you and me to either overreact, what? They did, he's, how, you, right? That was my best acting. I hope that helped. But that's the idea. Like we get caught up in these things. His goal is to not overcorrect us. We can tend to overcorrect ourselves or shut down completely. We need each other. And I'll admit it right here. I want you to love me enough. And I want to love you enough. I want you to love each other enough. We need to love each other enough to talk to each other, to care for each other. It doesn't get any better than we already have it if we're not really helping people run the race. And I think it starts with our family. Our biological family, yes, but also our church family. I'm not saying we're not doing that, but I'm inviting more and I'm asking you to invite more from me and from others, right? That we might be encouraged and cared for. We need each other. We need to keep encouraging. When we look to Jesus, who endured so much for the joy set before him, we too find strength to press on. And I pray this afternoon, just read chapter 10, 11, 12, and 13 of Hebrews today. And just be soaked and strengthened and encouraged in Jesus. When we look to Jesus, who endured so much, we can press on. When we face trials, we know we're not alone. We can get encouragement from one another and certainly from fixing our eyes on Christ. This is especially important if you're feeling weakened already. Don't let this message go in one ear and out the other today. In those moments, let us look to Jesus, be renewed in our strength, and run with endurance the goal that is set before us. Loved ones, the race set before us is not an easy one. I don't think anyone would say it was. But we do not run alone. God calls us to lay aside every weight and sin and fix our eyes on him and endure with faith, trusting his strength, not our own. A couple of quick thoughts. Run unhindered. Keep casting those things off. Keep looking to Christ. Endure. Endure with confidence when trials come along. Consider Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. That word endure can take our eyes off of Christ just by hearing it. Keep your eyes on Christ. Trust him for the glory of Christ and the joy set before you in him. So what do you need to do? Ready? Here you go. Close with this. Identify and lay aside anything. Examine your burdens. What are your burdens? What are the things that are tripping you up? Identify and lay aside anything. Distractions, anxieties, sin, anything that hinders your faith. Number two, rely on God's strength. Endurance is not a work of self-reliance. Do you ever feel like it is? Sure do, because I'm striving, right? It's not a work of self-reliance, but the grace of God working in my life. Draw power from his word. Pray that his spirit would empower you and strengthen you and give you wisdom and guidance. And just continue to dig in to persevere by trusting and gazing on him. And you will find you have strength to persevere. Fix your eyes on Christ. He is the source and sustainer of your faith. Stay focused on him. I keep repeating that. Endure suffering with purpose. Ha! What? Yeah, with purpose. Trials are not pointless. Our great God is using them to refine us, to make us more like him. So keep your focus where? On the trial. And I got to tell everybody about it. Oh, you're not going to believe this. Nobody holds their phone like this anymore. We hold it like this. You're not going to believe what I'm going through. I almost said it again because I'm old. Right? You're not going to. And we go on and we go on. Friends, pause your dear loving saint. Pause them and love them. Hey, you know what? I want to hear everything you have to say, but let's pray about that. You want to know why? Because then they're not beating themselves up or gossiping or slandering someone else. It turns into this beautiful thing where now you're both kind of reset so you can care for one another in the spirit. And after you care for them, you can, hey, would you mind praying something for me as well? And now I'm putting on you that opportunity to care for me, which actually encourages and empowers others, doesn't it? Oh, I'm not very good at prayer. I don't care. God knows what I need. I would just love to hear you pray for me. It would be such an encouragement. Simple, right? Press on with confidence. That's my final point for you. The race is hard. We know. The race is hard, but we're not alone. We have each other. We have Christ, who has already run the race. And when my eyes are blurry and the sweat from running is in my eyes and the blood and everything, you can say, John, hey, this is where you need to go. This is how to do it, right? We care for each other. That's the point. Friends, let's close in prayer. Father, you once again are challenging us to run the race with endurance, a race that you have put us in. And we admit, I'm sure we would admit, that there are times in our lives when we know we're so grateful for eternity, we're so grateful for what you've done, the changes you're making in our lives. But when the hard things come, we can be so overwhelmed, and we can look around and go, why are other people not suffering? Why are my family that's not redeemed living the dream? Because, Lord, we're learning, we know we're learning. Show us how we're learning obedience through suffering and how we can then care for others and give hope and comfort to those who need comfort when we receive comfort from you and from others. So use us, Lord. Inspire us today, not in a rah-rah way, but by looking at you, by spending time in your gospel and seeing all those beautiful pictures of what you've done and how you're doing that for us and what you're going to do in eternity for us. Let us not forget those things and be just buried by the mud, muck, and mire. Help us to see your glory and your goodness. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.